And if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 will be taking our text from this morning on a message I've titled, The Pleasures of Sin. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 24 through 27, Lord willing. We'll be looking at a few passages in Exodus as well, Exodus chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and get your thumb in that one and have it ready. And we'll be looking at some places in Acts. So several places we'll be looking at in the Bible dealing with this message this morning. And as I've said many times, you always want to have your Bible open and ready when you're in a church service and the man of God is preaching, because you never know where you need to turn to. And I may make an accident. I may say something wrong. And so you need to be reading it for yourself out of God's Word so that you get the best understanding. And so have those Bibles open and ready. You never close them till the invitation's been given and the service is over and it's time to go. That's when you can close your Bibles. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, let's read those verses 24 through 27. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this church service this morning here at Porch Light Baptist. God, I pray it's been pleasing to you. Thank you for the good songs we sung, for those who are here. God, those that are watching online, those that'll be watching this later, God, we just pray that you'll just fill us full of your Holy Spirit. God, will not do anything to quench that Spirit, and Lord, that you'll be glorified and pleased in everything we do. Lord, preach through me and for me, and Lord, we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, no doubt everybody in here is familiar with the story of Moses. I'm not going to go into a lot of great detail about his beginnings, because we all know how he started. The Bible talks about him when he was born in a time of Egyptian persecution against Hebrews. Now, if you remember, after Joseph had passed away and time had passed by, the Pharaohs did not know didn't know anything about Joseph, and so all those patriarchs before this were really unknown. And so all the Hebrews that were living in Egypt at the time, and you remember they'd moved there because of the famine that was going on for those 7 years, and God had instructed them to move there. And so they built families there in Egypt, and they owned homes and cattle and everything. And so that's where they were living instead of Canaan. Well, they had become enslaved to Egypt. Pharaoh, not knowing that the Bible tells us he didn't know anything about Joseph and all that, the past of the Hebrews and what he'd done for them. And so they began persecuting those Hebrews. Now, we can call them Israelites, and I'll use that interchangeably, Israelites and Hebrews, because the Hebrews became Israelites. We know that Abraham was the first one that was called a Hebrew because he passed over. He passed over there, the river Euphrates, into the land of Canaan. And that's what that term means, and one that passes over is a Hebrew. And that's what they called him. And so the people that came after him were also considered Hebrews. But once that Jacob came on the scene and God changed his name to Israel, then all those descendants after Jacob are then referred to as Israelites, because they sprang from Israel and his 12 sons. So you have the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's why they call them the children of Israel. Well, by this time, you know, like I said, they're in Egypt's bondage, and the children of Israel has really, they've strayed away from all the teachings of their forefathers. They're no longer discerning the things of God the way they should. But there is one man that God has put in place to bring his people out of that, out of bondage, and into the promised land of Canaan, and that is this man Moses. Now, the Hebrew writer here, which I believe to be the Apostle Paul, giving us all this information, Hebrews is a book in the New Testament that so closely reflects the things in the Old Testament. It's a lot like an Old Testament book by the way it reads. But it gives us this information that we don't learn about in the Old Testament concerning Moses and the thoughts that he had in his head at the time when all this was occurring, which is why you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Always, when you're studying the Bible, look at it and say, I wonder what it says about this in other places, and start investigating, you know, looking in there, praying and meditating over it and saying, Lord, would you reveal to me the other places in the Bible where this pertains to? So I can get a better understanding, and allow the Holy Spirit to give you that discernment, because we, as Christians, we have that discernment of the things of God. The world does not have it, because spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned, and the world does not have spiritual discernment. We do. And therefore, the Lord will show you, as long as you're studying and praying on God's Word, He will reveal things to you. But we see that as He was brought up as just a baby there in the land around there, that Pharaoh had passed this law that all the newborn male children would be cast into the river and killed. He wanted them all destroyed because the Hebrews were multiplying and there's going to be more of them than the Egyptians. And so he was very concerned about that. And he wanted to do away with all these male children. Well, as we know the story, God had other plans for Moses, and his mother, she prepared a little ark in the bulrushes and had tar and pitch and slime on it to keep it waterproof, placed it in that bulrushes and left him there, just praying that, you know, he would survive this. Well, as we know what happened, Pharaoh's daughter comes out to bathe and she discovers little Moses there in the bulrushes. And instead of, you know, saying he's a Hebrew, he needs to be killed, instead of doing that, she has him drawn out. And by the way, the name Moses means drawn out. And that's why he's named that. And so she has him drawn out of there. And she says, this is, someone said, I can't remember if it was her or somebody that was with her, said, this is a child of one of the Hebrews. And so they look for someone to raise him as a Hebrew. And lo and behold, Moses' sister happened to be there. And she goes, would you like me to find someone to help in this? And sure. So what does she do? She gets his own mother to come and take care of him. So those early years of Moses, even growing up, his own mother was able to take care of him because Pharaoh's daughter allowed it. And so she would have been teaching him the things of the Hebrews, the things of God. And so there come a point when she had to hand him over to Pharaoh's daughter, where he would be raised in the palace of Pharaoh. The Bible referred to him here as the king. Verse 27 of our opening text, it said, not fearing the wrath of the king. The king is meaning Pharaoh. The Pharaohs were also called kings. That's who the kings of Egypt were Pharaohs. Well, the Bible does not mention, and we do not know exactly how old Moses was when he was actually taken to the palace to be raised as an Egyptian, but he was a young man, no doubt. He had already been weaned by this time by his mother. Well, like all good Hebrew children, the parents would teach their children from an early age the things of God, and perhaps tell them about the past, and tell them about those patriarchs, and tell them about why they're one of the children of Israel. And that would give him a solid foundation to build his life upon and to always fall back on. You see, at an early age is when you get your most information. Those young minds are like sponges. And so when you hear things, for instance, I heard nursery rhymes when I was just a little baby. And our parents read us these little rhymes, Dr. Seuss books, things like that, and those things are still back here in my head. I've not read any of these things since I've become an adult. Well, maybe I have, but you know what I mean. Just hearing those things when you're just, what about Jack and Jill? Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. You know, Jack fell down, broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. So, you know, I heard that when I was just a wee little boy, but it stayed in that mind because I was young and I absorbed it, and so it's always there. Well, just think if we would apply the things of God to young children's minds like these Hebrews did, like Moses' mother, no doubt, applied these things in his life and taught him the truths, and they absorbed into his mind, and therefore it gave him that solid foundation. Well, as he moves on into Pharaoh's home, the palace where the queen lives, and he would become her son by adoption. And so that would make him also the adopted grandson of Pharaoh. And he would actually be placed in line to take over the throne in case that need ever came about. He would be in line to do that, regardless of him being a Hebrew or being adopted, because he has rightful heirs to that. Well, I was mentioning that impressing things upon the young mind, and I'm reminded of Proverbs 22:6 that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." And I believe that's what the Bible's implying there, as you meld that young, impressionable mind, that when he gets old, when the person gets older, those things are still there. And so those early developing years are very important. Well, Moses, not only did he receive a godly education from his mother, but when he got placed into the home of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter, he then would be educated in the things of Egypt. And, you know, you may look at that and think, well, that's not a very good thing. But secular education is not all bad, because it gives you a good rounded understanding of things and how other people think. And see, that's one of the important things. While I don't believe in evolution, I don't believe in the Big Bang or anything like that. I believe it's good that you understand that other people do believe that and why they believe it, so that we're able to one day say to them, okay, well, I understand you believe this way because you've been taught this way, but let me tell you what I believe. I believe what the Bible says, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That it mentions no big boom. It mentions no evolution. That God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. It says nothing about him starting out as a tadpole and coming up on the land and transforming into something else, and then a monkey and then a man. There's nothing like that in the Bible. And so while you may believe your evolution theory, which, by the way, is only a theory, but I have proof that God is true, because the Bible has been 100% correct throughout all the ages. All the ages. Well, as Moses received this education and this learning from Pharaoh's daughter, I want you to look over to Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 15. And we see that Moses is going to face an entirely different kind of learning in this home than he did his mother's. Exodus chapter 2, starting with verse 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens and spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Well, listen, not a whole lot is said about that time that Moses spent in Egypt up to that point. We don't hear anything about it. Now, there are some of these extra biblical books that some people tout these days. That claim that Moses and his stepbrother got into a big fight and all this stuff. I mean, you know, people, they always coming up with something crazy like that to sell books. But we don't know a whole lot about this time in his life. But Stephen, over in the New Testament, during his testimony to that crowd of people that was wanting to kill him, Stephen gives us some background. And so, now turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. And this is penned down, of course. The human penman of the book of Acts is the apostle, or is Luke, the physician. Luke, the physician. And he writes down these words concerning this time in the stoning of Stephen. Acts 7 and 22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." That was the words of Stephen as he was testifying before that crowd of people, before they stoned him. Now, since Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, that means he was very steeped in pagan religion, because the Egyptians were very religious people. Now, when we think of religion, we think of our kind of religion, the old-time religion, the Baptist religion, you know, that's what we think of, you know, coming to church and singing good songs and reading out of the King James Bible and, you know, maybe some shouting going on, some amen, going down to the altar and praying. That, to us, that's religion. But the Egyptians also were very religious, but they were not Christians. And so their religion was steeped in idolatry. They worshiped many things. They worshiped owls. They worshiped cats. They, of course, we all know about the hieroglyphics that they find over there in those tombs and things. The hieroglyphics of all the different animals and the snakes and the crawling and creeping things. And the sun, they worshiped the sun and the moon, the stars. All these different things they worshiped in Egypt. And so Moses was brought up in that kind of environment. It was a very pagan, ungodly environment. When I say ungodly, it's not the God, our God. It was their gods, which is ungodly to us. So he was raised in these pagan ways. And so being a prince, which by the way is what he was, because he was the grandson of Pharaoh, being a prince, he was brought up as a prince in this household and groomed to take over rule in Egypt one day. And so he would need to know everything about the Egyptians, their culture, their background, their history, their pharaohs, all this learning. He had to understand these things, the customs, the arts. He was faced with all of these things. And so all this knowledge is actually going to benefit him when it comes time for God to use him to bring the children of Israel out of that culture. He already is familiar with all this, and he can explain to the Israelites why it's necessary that they leave this pagan place and go to the land that God promised them in the land of Canaan. And so all of this secular education is going to benefit Moses. We see the same thing in the life of the Apostle Paul. While he was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the Jew of that day, even though he was getting a very world view education from a Jewish standpoint, it benefited him in later life when he did become the apostle under the Gentiles, because he had all this wealth of knowledge about the past. And when he would confront one of his fellow Jews, when he would go into the synagogue, which he always did when he'd go into a new place, and he'd confront those Jewish people, and he had all that knowledge, that training, that background he'd learned under Gamaliel, plus all the knowledge he'd gained through the Lord Jesus Christ by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we know that he went out into that Arabian desert and was there for 3 years, and God revealed to him things that he'd not told other people. And so Paul, wow, you talk about somebody that was educated. Education of the Jews, education by the Lord Jesus, he had it all. But Moses, like I said, it's going to help him in his future calling that God has got on his life. Now, this calling is already in his life at 40 years old. God's already calling him at 40 years old. I'm going to show that to you and prove it to you from the Bible. But he does not get to go out and do what God's called him to do for another 40 years. So he's 80 before he ever gets to actually fulfill God's will for his life. It could have happened earlier, but a 40-year period of waiting. So he was educated in Egypt, and he was educated in the Hebrew ways. And listen, Egypt was a very wicked place. The Bible even says over in the book of Revelation, Revelation 11 and 8, when it's referring to the end of times and the things that's going to occur and all the awful things in this land. And it says this in Revelation 11 and 8, and their dead bodies shall be lie in the street of that of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So in those last days, when the tribulation period begins, in that awful 7 years of tribulation, the city of Jerusalem is actually going to be referred to as Sodom and Egypt. Those are the two most wicked places on the face of the earth. And so you see how wicked that the place that Moses was brought up in. Well, during his growing up in Egypt, Moses witnessed firsthand all of the ways of sin. He had seen the sinful activities that they allowed to go on in the land of Egypt. And being on the inside in Pharaoh's household, I'm certain he got to witness a lot of things that the common person didn't witness. The cruelty, the sexual depravity that went on behind the doors of that palace. I'm sure we would be appalled if we knew exactly everything that went on in that place. If you study the history of pharaohs and their families, you'll find in history that it's documented that the families of the pharaohs were very sexually perverted. They did all kinds of unspeakable things behind closed doors there in Pharaoh's palace. And so, who knows about his stepmother, what she did? We don't know, and what Moses may have witnessed. But he's seen all the wickedness, the sexual practices, the idol worship, and all the things that Egypt stands for. And he knows the right thing. He knows the right way. And he understands that in sin, there is a season of pleasure. A season of pleasure. I titled the message this morning, The Pleasures of Sin. And that's for a reason. Now look back at our opening text, verse 24 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why do you think he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? It's because he had this calling of God on his life. He knew the truth. Moses was a godly man as a young man. He knew about the history and the culture of the Hebrews. He knew where he was from, and he knew who the true God was, the Lord God Jehovah. He was unwilling to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did not want the everything that went along with that. The expectations that he would be taking over the throne of Pharaoh, or that he would be placed up as a prince in Egypt and looked up to and perhaps worshipped because they worshipped those pharaohs and their families. He did not want to be part of that culture, that sinful, wicked culture. Now, Stephen informs us that Moses was 40 when he committed this killing against the Egyptian. We'll talk more about that as we go. But Acts chapter 7, verses 22 through 25, we get this insight to Moses through the New Testament. Acts 7 and 22. It says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, there it is, there's his age. See, we're not told that over in the Old Testament. And was it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Now, these verses right here are, I'm talking, they are gold nuggets. When you're studying on the life of Moses and why he did certain things, what he was thinking, this is digging for gold right here, and boy, we have hit a jackpot. It says, when he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, so he walked away from the wealth. He walked away from the prestige. He walked away from the easy life, from the pleasures of sin. He walked away from all that. He was not home there. Even though he was raised most of his life there, he did not feel at home in Egypt because he didn't belong. Instead, he identified with his oppressed brethren, the children of Israel, because he was one by heart and by birth. He was a Hebrew. And so he was seeing the oppression of his fellow man out there, and he knew it was wrong, and he knew that God had a plan for him to do something. Now, there's a little internet meme that goes around, and you've probably seen it, and it has all these lists of men from the Bible and women from the Bible, and it says things such as, Moses was a murderer, but God used him. First of all, the Bible nowhere, ever, anywhere in the Bible says that Moses was a murderer. Never. In fact, in this incident where he kills this Egyptian, where he smote him, the Bible says he smote the Egyptian, he killed him. In that instance right there, God had already placed the calling on his life to deliver the children of Israel away from the Egyptians. Because it says right there, let's look at it there again. It said in verse 25, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not." This was when he was 40 years old and he killed this Egyptian. He thought that they followed God the same that he did. He thought that they were so close to God and understood the ways of God that they would have that spiritual discernment that he has. And they would have understood, oh, look, God is protecting us. God has sent us a man. God sent us a type of savior here to save us from the Egyptians. Look what he's done. He's defended us by slaying that Egyptian. But they did not discern the things of God. They did not understand the ways of God. Why? They were far removed from the ways of God, from the ways of the God of their forefathers. They've long been away from all that. Generations now have came up that know nothing about what Abraham did, what Isaac did and Jacob did, what Joseph did. Generation now has went by 400 years in slavery in Egypt, in bondage to them. As 400 years passed by, they'd gotten far, far away from being able to discern the will of God and understand the ways of God. Now, this right here, you know, some people look at the Bible and stories like this and what happened in the Old Testament, and they say, well, that was good for the Hebrew and for the Jew to have that history, but what does that have to do with us? In fact, one very popular preacher with a very large congregation, a large church, he told them they needed to unhitch themselves from the Old Testament, that it was not viable for Christians today, and to focus their attention on the New Testament. That is heretical teaching. The Old Testament is given to us as an example, as what we can look back at and say, hey, we don't need to do that. This 400 years where they've left the God of their fathers, where they're not discerning the things of God, it can happen in one generation. I know families today that a generation ago, their family, their forefathers, their dads, their grandfathers, they were godly men. They were pastors and preachers, evangelists, and they raised their families that way in church, and they taught them the things of God. But one generation passes by where they suddenly do not find the things of God important anymore. That it's more important to go out and eat instead of going to church. It's more important to do the world's activities than the things of God. It's more important that my child play ball on Sunday than go to Sunday school and learn about Jesus. It's more important for all these things of the world, for my son to have an education and all these things, more important than being educated in the ways of God. And so a generation goes by, and another generation, before you know it, you've got a bunch of atheists. You've got a bunch of unbelievers. You've got a bunch of people far removed from the ways of God. Far away removed from the God of their forefathers. And we see what happened. There's no spiritual discernment because they do not have the Spirit to discern it for them. That's what's happened here. Moses, it says, supposed his brethren would have understood. In other words, assumed that they would have understood. To him, it was just natural. Well, surely they would understand this. Why did this? Are they not listening to God's voice? Did they not hear the same things I do? And so when the Hebrews saw what Moses did, instead of thinking, thank you, Lord, for protecting us and sending this man here to defend us. And instead of doing that, they said, did you see what he did? He murdered somebody. He killed a man. He slayed him. Is he going to kill us too? They'd lost all their spiritual discernment. They didn't understand the ways of God. Moses chose to identify with the Israelites instead of the Egyptians. and part of royalty. But that wasn't the only reason he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25 of our text back in Hebrews chapter 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So you see that there. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Moses made a choice to suffer than to have pleasure. A choice to not have all the earthly pleasures than to have these earthly pleasures, these sinful earthly pleasures. It was a decision he made. Today, you must decide, am I going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sins and forsake the sins of the world and believe in the way of the Lord Jesus and follow him? It's your decision. You can decide to do that, or you can decide to wallow in the filth of sin of this world and partake of the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what that means, don't you? Seasons come and seasons go. Before you know it, a season comes and it's gone. Here we've seen seasons here in East Tennessee. It looks like it's almost getting back the way it used to be when I was growing up, of having four seasons. But a season is just a very, very short time. We love the springtime. And the birds come out and the grass gets green, the flowers bloom and all that. But you know what? It's just a very short time. And we get a lot of pleasure in that. But before you know it, that sun comes up and starts baking everything. The rains stop coming. And the ground gets hard and parched. The flowers die, and it's just for a season. We had great pleasure in it for a while, but then it's gone. Sin is the same way. It's like cotton candy. When I think of this, I think of cotton candy. All that stuff is so delicious. That spun sugar. They put it in that thing and they heat it up and it spins around. They get that stick and they put it down in there and they stir it around. And all of a sudden you got this big old ball of cotton candy. It's nothing but pure sugar that's been with flavors in it and colors. But oh, it's such a delight. I can remember going to the fair and boy, I just wanted some of that cotton candy. Boy, look at that cotton candy. And when you take a big old bite of that thing, you take a big, I mean, it could be this big, and you push that stuff in your mouth, and next thing you know, it's completely gone. It turns back into little grains of sugar, and it's gone. Oh, it's pleasurable for a moment, for a season, but then it was gone, and it's no longer pleasant. It's gone. And if you eat too much of it, it's really not pleasant. You'll be pleasantly plump. But as we see here, as Moses is looking at this, and a season, like I said, indicates a very short period of time. And that's all the pleasures of sin are good for. Oh, it may seem like it's a wonderful thing when you're partaking in it, participating in it, thinking on it, dwelling on it, you know, and indulging in it. It may seem very pleasurable, and it is. Sin, the Bible tells us, it is pleasurable for a season. But then afterwards, it makes you sick. Afterwards, the facade gets ripped off of it. And while it looked so wonderful at the beginning, and you gave in to it, you fell into that sin, after it's over and done with, then the face comes off and it's ugly. It's awful. It's disgusting. It makes you sick. And you regret it. That's what sin does, because it's only pleasurable for a season, a moment of satisfaction. Listen, I know this is an old tired cliche, but sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. It will. And it's deadly. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. That's over in Romans 6:23. You know, I'm saddened at the many times I see people that are supposedly Christians, but they desire the things of the world more than they do the things of God. They would do anything just to get another buck. I know some people today that claim to be Christians and all they think about is money. Money, money, money. And the things they can do and buy and all this. playing the lottery, gambling. And listen, I don't believe in gambling. I don't believe in playing the lottery. I think it's sinful and wicked. I don't think the Lord is pleased with that. Even things such as you wouldn't maybe think of, Publisher's Clearinghouse used to be big, the sweepstakes. I believe that's a form of gambling. Listen, there may be a little momentary happiness and all that, but after it's over and done with, it's nothing but stench. And so, wouldn't it be better to choose God instead of the pleasures of sin just for a season? Because the things of God are pleasurable. They give you joy eternally. The joy that God gives us, that He places within our heart when we become a Christian, is an everlasting joy. We may go through trials and heartaches and suffering, but we always have the joy of Christ down in our heart that we can always, always reach down there and grab. Look at verse 26. He says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." You see, Moses had faith in something much greater than what the world can provide. He knew that this life was only temporary. We're only passing through. We think we've got so many years, you know, and all this life is just so long. When you reach down to the end of your life, you're going to look back and say, it was so short. But to think of what's to come after this life, forever and ever and ever. Wouldn't you rather build up your treasures up in heaven where you're going to enjoy them forever and ever and ever than to be concerned about the pleasures of sin down here for just a short season? That's what Moses understood. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And I believe that is the worst part, is that when we dwell on these pleasures of sin, these things that the world offers, it reveals the true nature of our heart. Instead of having a heart for the Lord, we have a heart for the world. And it's sad today seeing parents raising their children to think that money, houses, cars, jobs, prestige, all this is more important than the things of God and their faith. We look around us and we see the United States that we live in today completely flip-flopped from what it used to be just 20 years ago. It's completely changed. It no longer feels like the same place. And listen, I tell you what happened. Americans have stopped having faith in God. They've stopped having faith. Listen, don't try to tell me you have faith in God if you'd rather lay in bed on a Sunday morning instead of getting up and going to God's house or listening to the man of God preach or being congregated with other Christians together worshiping the Lord. Don't tell me that you have great faith in God when you're unwilling to even do that, when you're healthy and able. Don't try to tell me you have faith in God when you never open up His Word and read it and understand the things that He's trying to say to us. Don't tell me you have faith in God when you don't even take time out of your day to pray to our Heavenly Father. Because these are marks of faith. This is what that makes us different than the world. Don't try to tell me you have faith in God when you allow yourself and your family to take the things of God lightly. And I'm afraid that's what a lot of people are doing today. Even that claim to be Christians, they're taking the things of God very lightly. Well, I'll come to church if so-and-so don't come over. I'll come to church if they don't have a ball game. I'll come to church if this and that and that. Look, your excuse for not doing other things ought to be, I can't do that because I go to church. Now, if for some reason church is over by that time, then I will try to make it. If we're not having services on that day, I will try to be there. So church ought to be your excuse for missing everything else. The Bible says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Listen, friends, we today, we esteem the riches of this world more than we do the reproach of Christ. And it's just the fact. Look around you. Look at verse 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So Moses forsook all. And he was not in fear of Pharaoh, despite knowing that at any time Pharaoh could take his life. Pharaoh could send out a death warrant, you know, and say, you know, I want this Moses done away with, killed. He knew that this would happen. And in fact, Pharaoh did do that after this event happened. He had a death warrant against Moses. But listen, Moses feared God more than he feared man. Today it's the opposite of that. Men fear men more than they do God. They laugh at God now, make fun of God and the things of God. And so the mark of a real person of faith is we would rather forsake all the things of the world and men than to forsake God. Well, as we wind down, over in the book of Acts, we find Peter and the other disciples. They're in the temple and they're teaching people about Jesus. And they're taken by the religious people there the council. They're thrown into jail and they're threatened not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And so we all know what happens. God gets them out of prison and they go right back into the temple and begin preaching and teaching because they can't help but do what God would have them do. And so this is the council arrests them again. They beat them, threaten them again, and tell them not to ever preach in this name of Jesus. And look what happened in Acts 5 and 40. Said, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, Acts 5. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Listen, they cared more for the things of the Lord than they did the things of the world, what the world had to say. They didn't fear men. They feared the Lord. They endured the suffering that came along with standing up for the Lord. And so, listen, what about us today? What about you? Are we willing to be the Christian that we need to be? Are we willing to say, Lord, listen, I want to forsake the things of the world. I want to forsake what men say I need to do and only place my faith in what you say. And God, even though the whole world may be against what I believe by faith that you've said, even though the world may rebel against it, God, if it's the truth in you, I'm choosing you over the world. Because that really is the true mark of a Christian, willing to choose the Lord over everything else. Sadly, many people are making deals with the devil today. Many think they can put off believing in the Lord Jesus until they're on their deathbed. Don't you bank on that. You don't know what may happen to you. You may go through an accident. You may be unconscious. You may go into some kind of coma and your time be over with to believe in the Lord Jesus and die there on that deathbed. Lost. Well, listen. It's a very sobering message, and one that we need to understand today more than ever, is the pleasures of sin is nothing but death. Ultimately, the pleasures of sin bring forth death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for the message. Lord, this convicted me. Lord, I pray that those that are listening, God, that you've convicted other hearts. Lord, that we are putting things of this world in front of you. And Lord, allowing the sin of this world to dominate our lives instead of you dominating our lives. God, I'm praying for each one today that's listening to this. Lord, if there's one that's suffering right now or dealing with the problems of sin, Lord, unable to get out of the bondage of it, God, would you help them with it? Lord, if there's one today that's lost, that's listening to this, God, I pray that you'll convict their heart and show them the need to be saved before it's too late. God, to forsake the pleasures of sin, Lord, and trust in you for everything. Lord, we thank you for everything that we have. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.